You turn in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter. You can find this on page 727, in the Pew Bible. If you'd like to turn there, we're resuming our study of at least the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, which is an extended argument for wisdom. And we've seen already that wisdom comes ultimately from a fear of the Lord, at least initially. And today we're going to continue our study. Please give attention to God's word now. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless His word to us this morning, and may He give us ears to hear what He would say to us. One of the most popular online courses right now that you can get through a website called Coursera is a class called The Science of Well-Being. This class started out as a psychology class at a particular university called The Psychology of the Good Life. And it is at its university the most popular class being offered now. At this university that has about 5,000 undergraduates, the last time this class was taught, 1,200 of them were taking this one class. And why wouldn't we want to take a class like this? The class promises to help students understand the science behind happiness and the secrets to actually having a happy, fulfilling life. If you look under the skills that are offered, and in Coursera it tells you, here's the things you get if you take the class. One of the things is happiness. I mean, and who wouldn't want to take a class that promises you happiness as an outcome? We all want to be happy. I don't know a single person who says, I do not want to be happy. I want to be unhappy. This is something that we universally want, is happiness. But the Bible reminds us we don't get happiness through positive psychology, which is what this branch of psychology is called. We get it through understanding the principles of God's Word. And the passage we have before us explains to us very clearly how we can have the components of happiness, a blessed life. And we see here that God reveals to us the secrets of a fulfilling, a blessed, a happy life. And they basically amount to this, that you would obey and honor and trust the living God through His Son. That's the call. You want happiness, you learn to obey and to trust and to honor the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll see how this comes out in our text. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you listen closely to what is described as the happy life. And see if you can draw yourself doing something that's mentioned in our passage that leads to happiness. Well, the first thing I'd like you to see in the passage is that God promises a life of comprehensive blessing. And you can find an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Now notice that these list of blessings are found in all the even numbered verses of this passage. So verses 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 12 are all promises of blessing. So this is the third speech of a total of 10 that are going to happen in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And we can see that in verse 1, it's a son being addressed by a father. I think we can all read this as children of God being addressed by our Heavenly Father. And as we've already heard encouragements from the Father to turn away from voices that would lead us to evil, to follow the call of wisdom and to experience those blessings, and even to eagerly and earnestly pursue wisdom, we now turn to this section which promises us a blessing. And there's 6 different promises listed here in the even-numbered verses. So in verse 2, there's a promise of length of days and of peace. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So here's a promise of long life and peace. And here the word peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which means a lot more than an absence of conflict. It means a full, a fulfilling life, a wholeness in body and soul. It's a very comprehensive term. And you see how these two things are very important. Having long life by itself isn't necessarily a blessing. Having just done this wedding up in Lafayette yesterday, where Lois Long just passed away, longtime member, founding member of that congregation. And the people I talked to said, well, Lois, at the end of her life, you'd come to church and every week she was telling you she hoped this was the last time she saw you. Like she was ready to go. She was ready to go years ago. Her husband's been gone a long time. And they said it was kind of funny to have her say that. You know, I'm hoping I'm not here next week. But eventually that happened. And why is that the case? Well, it's because at some point, a long life, but with physical ailment and with the loneliness of losing your spouse and with decreasing ability and all these other challenges, at some point, long life on this earth becomes more of a burden than a blessing. And so this is a promise of long life with peace, with fullness that goes with it to make it a true blessing. We also see here God promises in verse 4, favor and esteem. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. The idea here is good reputation, a person of integrity who's known as a person of integrity. And we've seen a lot of examples recently of people who claim to have high integrity working in various parts of our government, but appear not to actually have integrity. And God's not talking about apparent integrity. He's talking about actual integrity, because it's integrity, it's good reputation before God and man. So it's not some kind of a fiction. It's a reality that we're people of high esteem. And who doesn't want to have a good reputation? God promises that. In verse 6, we see that God promises direction. He promises that He'll make our paths straight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He will guide you. He will smooth out the way. Not that it'll make it easy, but that He'll direct you and you'll have a clear sense of where you should go. And of course, we know people want that. How many people in their life, they feel like they take 2 steps forward and 3 steps backward, and they're spinning their wheels, not sure where they could go. And here you have a promise of guidance and of direction. And of course, what a wonderful thing that is. We also see here the promise of health and strength in verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This sounds like an incredible promise, right? That not only we have long life and peace, but that we're going to be healthy and strong. What would we not give to experience health, the health and strength we had in our 20s, right? In our 50s and beyond. But that's not the way it works, as everything starts to tighten up and to weaken up. And so here's a promise that we continue on in health and strength. You see the amount of effort people put into finding health care and feeling secure in their health insurance, right? And this is God's promise to us of health and strength. Verse 10 that gives us the 5th of these 6 promises, and it's a promise of prosperity. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine, right? And in an agrarian society, this is as good as it gets. You don't have enough room to store all your grain, and your vats are overflowing so that you have more than you even know what to do with. You have an abundance. And of course, this is something else that everybody wants, right? Financial security. And God promises that also. So you're seeing, you know, what could be more important for a happy life than all these things God promises? And finally, in verse 12, God even promises loving correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And how many people wouldn't love to be gently guided when they're out of line and when they're making a mistake and before they sort of run their life off the edge of the cliff, that they would have a friendly hand steering them in the right direction? And of course, God promises here that He will guide and He loves you enough to correct you when that's necessary. I recently saw an advertisement for someone who described himself as a lifestyle design consultant and a relationship strategy coach. And only in America could that be a job title. That you would hire someone, you would pay someone money to help design your life and organize your relationships so that you could somehow maximize your happiness. Well, God says to that, save your money. He says, save your money. I am the source of these blessings that make for a happy life. And really what the passage is pointing us to is the fact that God is the creator and the sustainer of all life. And so God is the one who provides us with these external blessings. And you have to understand that the context of this book, this is a promise for those who are wise. It's not just a blanket promise. It's a promise to the wise that God will provide for them and care for them. It's the promises of a father to his children. And we have to ask ourselves, where do I go personally to find such blessing? Am I actually looking for this in my job or in my hobbies or in my relationships? Or do I understand that these things come as a gift from God to His people as we seek after Him? So we see God makes great promises of comprehensive blessing to His people. But secondly, we see here that God's promise of blessing comes to you as you live by His Word. And we see this in verses 1 and 3. So Matthew Henry calls this chapter one of the most excellent in all the book. Isn't that interesting? I was surprised when I read that. The chapter 3 of Proverbs, one of the most excellent in all the book. And part of the reason is because we have these wonderful promises from God. But, of course, there are also these odd-numbered verses in this section, and we might like to just forget about those. But the odd-numbered passages are all commands that go along with these promises. And so in every case a promise comes, it comes on the heels of a command that guides us in terms of how we should live. And so the first one in verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. And here he uses the word Torah for law. This is my teaching. Do not forget my teaching. And what's in view here is the entire book of Proverbs, in a sense. Here's my teaching. Do not forget my teaching. He tells him to keep it, or that word could be translated to guard it, to protect it as something sacred, something that guides us and that we live by. And verse 3 is telling us something similar. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. And we've already talked about this. Philip talked about it when we were singing Psalm 85. But truth and mercy are character traits of God who has a total commitment to justice and truth, and at the same time shows us mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to wear these character traits of God, truth and mercy, around our neck like a necklace. They are to adorn our lives. This is to be a part of how we fill God's will for our lives, that we reflect His character. And how do we reflect His character? We live according to His Word. We guard His commandments. We guard His teaching in our hearts, and we keep it. And it reminds us that the moral law of God is timeless. It's timeless because it reflects to us the character of God Himself. And sometimes theologians talk about the civil law of God, which talks about the rules for the nation of Israel, and the ceremonial law, which talks about the sacrificial system and how the people are to be worshipped in the Old Testament. And all of that points us forward to Jesus Christ. And so we don't keep those laws anymore because Christ has come. But the moral law is eternal. That law summarized in the Ten Commandments, it was given to God's people in the Old Testament. Jesus affirmed it because it's a reflection of the very character of the living God. And that is to be what garnishes your life. And it's a sad thing that in the evangelical church today, all of the moral character of God has basically been boiled down to one commandment, one principle. And that one principle is be nice. And that's what Christians think. If be nice and you are fulfilling the law of God. And it's just not true. It's not the character of God. And God is saying if you want blessing, garnish your life with the character of God that you find in living according to God's will. Verse 3 reminds us, this is what makes us truly people of integrity, people that can be respected even by their enemies. One of the commentators I was studying noted that his dog sometimes agrees with him, but never obeys him. And you understand what that means, right? That sometimes what the dog wants and what the master wants is the same. Like perhaps if you're calling the dog to come and eat its dinner. But that's not obedience when the dog comes because that's what the dog wants to do anyway. Obedience happens when the dog wants to chase a squirrel and it doesn't do that and comes to you instead. And the same is true with God's law. You are not obeying God's law when you do what God tells you to do because you already agree with it anyway. Right? You find out you're really obeying God's law when God calls you to do something and it's not what you want to do, and you do it anyway. When we say God's law stands above my personal opinions and desires, that's when we know we're obeying God's law. When we do it simply because we love God and we want to obey Him, not because it's our natural inclination. And this is what the blessed life requires. You're not going to get this in the psychology of happiness class. God says, submit your will to my will. Obey me, and you will have blessing. Thirdly, God's blessings come to you as you honor Him with your substance. We see this in verse 9, which says, honor the Lord with your possessions. And literally, the translation could be from your possessions. Honor God from your wealth, from your substance. Now understand, honor means to consider something weighty. It's literally in the original language taken from a word that means heavy. And so you honor God as you consider God to have weight, to be important in your life. And what this is actually saying is the way you spend your money should be such that God carries weight in my life. And that's reflected in the way I spend my money. So it's telling you to use your wealth in such a way that makes God famous, that shows that God is important. Then furthermore, verse 9 says that you are to honor Him with the first fruits of all your increase. And of course, again, another agricultural reference. But as the first part of the harvest came in, this was a sign that the rest of the harvest was coming later. So it was very important. And it was also considered the best part of the harvest. And you were to give the best part of what you had to God. And this says to give the best part of all your increase, of all God gives you, you are to give over to the Lord. In other words, the way you honor God, And as this verse is calling you to, as you give your substance, the best of your substance, to Him and to His service. I'm teaching a summer class at the university right now. And so I've got one student who comes in. I have prepared very detailed outlines. They have figures on them. They have the skeleton of the notes. They guide the students through it. All they have to do is pay attention and fill in some spaces. I have one student that shows up. He doesn't bring my notes. He brings a spiral notebook with just a blank piece of paper, and he just writes a few things down, right? So he's missing about 75% of what's going by in the class. That's not as bad as another student who comes in with no pencil, no piece of paper, and just sits there and stares at me. Now, I know this guy doesn't have a photographic memory because I've graded his test, right? It's not working out for either of these two guys. It's not a winning strategy. And there's no way, you know, someone would look at this situation and say, hey, you're giving your best. You know what I mean? Maybe you're not getting the greatest grade, but you are giving your best. It's obvious that that is not happening. And I wonder how many times, if an outside observer would look at our lives, they would say to us, you're really not giving your best in terms of how you approach God in prayer, or how you approach God in worship, or what you're doing with your money. You're not giving God your best. God says, give it to me, your best. And I will take care of you. I will pour out blessing on you like you cannot imagine. The point is, someone gets the place of honor in our life, in our budget, and we have to ask, who is it? Who is it? Who gets the place of honor? Am I giving my best to the Lord, the best of my time, the best of my attention, the best of my wealth? It's one of the great tragedies of the church today. That rather than seeing God as weighty, He's trivialized. He's a lightweight in our eyes. He's like an older brother. He's a good friend. You know, he's my buddy in the sky. And this is a great travesty of who God is. God says, honor me. Consider me as the most important thing in your life. And from your substance, give me the best. This is what God is calling us to. So God promises a blessed life as you honor Him with your substance. Fourthly, God's blessings come to you as you patiently receive His discipline. And we see this in verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Again, this is a father speaking to a son. This is your heavenly Father speaking to you. And this reminds us that this whole passage is not the health and wealth gospel, right? Which is a crass form of materialism masquerading as religion. Proverbs doesn't teach that if you do these certain things, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because here we have a section on suffering and adversity. And it says that's not an accident. That happens by design. As one commentator says, our lives are a mixture of prosperity and adversity. This is the Christian life. But this reminds us how to understand adversity in our life. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom He delights. God doesn't give adversity in your life because He's mad at you. He doesn't give adversity in your life because He's trying to hurt you. He does it out of love, because He loves you enough to allow you to go through difficult things so that you will grow. And one of the things we have to keep in mind is that God's horizon is eternal. And ours is often not. We don't think that way. And so we're enmeshed in the suffering of the moment and the difficulty of the moment. And it's hard for us to look beyond. What is God actually doing? That's why we read this passage from Hebrews 12 earlier in the passage, in the service. Because it was encouraging us not to be discouraged when you're rebuked by the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, He chastened. It quoted here from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 9, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not be much more readily in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? Do you understand what he's saying? A good father, if you're mature, you understand your father corrected you because he loved you, not because he was a tyrant. I realize there may be some exceptions. You may have had bad fathers. But a good father corrected you out of love. And you children here, you're being corrected out of love. And if you can respect your father for disciplining you, how much more should you respect and honor your heavenly father that he loves you enough to correct you? As it says here in verse 10, "For indeed, for a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, that is our heavenly father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at present, but painful. And now listen, what is it producing? "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God is doing something good in our lives, even when he allows us to go through adversity. And children, I hope you understand this. Your parents discipline you because they love you and they want you to be more like Christ. And that, in a way, is a picture of the love of God for you. God disciplines you because he loves you and he wants you to be more like Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis has an interesting illustration he uses in The Problem of Pain. And I put the quote on the back of your outline. I'm not going to read the quote. I'm just going to summarize the concept. And he says a great artist might draw a quick sketch for a child to hand over just to keep a child amused. He might quickly draw something out on his paper and hand it to the child. He's not going to labor over it. He's not going to spend hours and hours on it. It's not his great masterpiece. But he says for his great masterpiece, he's going to paint, he's going to scrape, he's going to paint, he's going to scrape, he's going to go over it again and again and again because he loves what he's doing and he wants to make it perfect. And Lewis says, we need to imagine if that painting were human, were a sentient being. And what would that be like? The painting would be saying, hey, I've had enough, right? I don't need to be scraped. I don't need to be repainted. I don't need you to constantly be working on me. And if the painter quits ahead of time, if the painter quits on you, is that a sign that the painter loves you? No, it's the fact that the painter won't give up on you. He won't quit working with you is a sign of how much he loves you, that he's making a masterpiece out of you. And he's not going to stop till he gets it right. And Lewis says, this is what God is doing in your life, sometimes through pain. He scrapes. He redoes it. He will not stop working with you because he loves you enough to put you through that because he's making a great masterpiece out of your life. And we need to recognize this dynamic in our lives. What the passage is telling us to do is to receive his discipline. So often, right, we either become angry and bitter at hardship or we become despairing and we give up. And what this passage is telling us to do is to do neither of those two things. But to patiently endure and receive the chastening of God because he's working in our lives and he promises tremendous blessing if we do that, if we endure that patiently. And finally, we see here ultimately that God's blessings are a gift that you must receive through faith in his Son. And now we go to these middle verses, which I skipped over before, verses 5 through 7. Let's be very clear. It's possible to read Proverbs in such a way that we think God is a giant vending machine. Right? Okay, you promised me X, Y, and Z. I have to do A, B, and C. And so I do these things. I just put my coin in the machine, and you're supposed to spit out, you know, what I punch the button for. And that's not the way Proverbs works. You cannot read it that way. And he constantly reminds us of this. In these verses, 5 and 6 especially, we have some of the probably most well-known verses in the entire book of Proverbs. I would guess many of you have these verses memorized. And they're important verses. They tell us, though, not about our actions, right? They say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That at the core of it, it's not about our behavior. It's about our faith in God, our trust with all our heart in the Lord our God. Not our performance, not our knowledge, but the gospel and His grace. And verse 6 tells us, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths, or He shall make your paths straight, depending on your translation. And here the word acknowledge really isn't strong enough, because when we use the word acknowledge, we think about that as, well, you know, that person went by and they said hi to me, and I said hi back. I acknowledged them. Or, you know, if you own a Jeep, you realize that everybody else who owns a Jeep wants to wave at you, and so you wave back because, I mean, it makes perfect sense, right? If you're in a Jeep, you should wave at people in Jeeps. That's what they do. That's not what this word means. Acknowledge literally means to know. To know, like a relationship. One commentator says, personal knowledge, intimate experience with a person's reality. And so what it's actually saying here is we are to know God. You are to know God personally in every area of your life. That's the hallmark of someone who is wise and who is in fellowship with God. You know God. And this is why you've developed a mistrust of yourself. Expressed in verse 5 as lean not on your own understanding, and in verse 7 as do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So that as we trust Him, as we fear Him, as we know our Lord more and more in every area of our life, we trust ourselves and our own intuition less in terms of the thinking of the world that we've been influenced by, and we become more dependent on Him. I read about someone coming up to a river that was frozen, and not being very sure about the thickness of the ice, not being familiar with the area, wanted to try to get across. So he kind of laid down and sort of was reaching out, you know, on the ice and just feeling, you know, if he spread out his body weight, would it hold him? And so while he's in this embarrassing posture, behind him comes somebody on a four-wheeler pulling a bunch of kids on a sled and just zooms right across the ice, you know. And clearly, okay, my laying on the ground looks pretty ridiculous here. I don't know what I'm doing. The ice was plenty thick to hold up a lot of weight. And sometimes this is how we live our life, right? We don't really lean on God. We don't believe He's going to hold us up. We don't trust Him like we should. We rely on what we see or what we think we see. And this verse is encouraging you. You got to put it all on God. You can't simultaneously lean in two directions. You're either leaning on God or you're leaning on yourself. And the passage is telling you, you have to lean on God. Lean on God. These blessings come to people who are trusting God and have put their faith in Him. And the Bible, the passage says He's going to clear your way. Not going to make it easy, but He's going to give you a clear path. And now think about how all these blessings come to God's people. They don't come to you because you obey perfectly, you honor Him with your substance perfectly, you endure hardship perfectly, you trust Him. They don't even come because you trust Him perfectly. They don't come because of anything you do. They come because Jesus Christ came and did all these things perfectly for us. Who covered His neck and was adorned with grace and truth perfectly? It was the Lord Jesus. And He had to endure unbelievable opposition to do that. And yet He perfectly reflected the character of God in everything He did. Who guarded every word of God and obeyed every single word of God in His life, even when that meant going head to head with the devil tempting Him? Jesus, right? Jesus is the only one who's done this. Who honored God with the best of His substance? Not us, but Jesus. Jesus gave everything He had over to the Father's will. Jesus honored God with His substance perfectly. Who endured suffering patiently and received it? You know, that's not something we do. Naturally, we complain a lot. Jesus never complained once. And he suffered more than any human being has ever suffered. Jesus endured patiently what God willed for him. And who trusted the Heavenly Father perfectly and rested, leaned on him? It was Jesus. Jesus walked right into his crucifixion, his death, and the judgment of God, knowing full well what was coming, but did it because he trusted his Heavenly Father. Jesus is the one, the only one, who's ever gotten close to keeping the 6 commandments which are in these 12 verses. And do you see how this reminds us this isn't about how we do things and God gives us things? That grace underlies the book of Proverbs. And it's because Jesus fulfilled these promises of these commandments perfectly. You and I, who don't deserve these blessings, actually receive these blessings. Now, realize that the Bible teaches us in this life, you will get some previews of these blessings. Some previews of peace and wholeness and long life and health and strength and material blessing and all the rest of it. But those are only previews, and we have them in a limited scope in this life. But you have absolutely been promised that you will receive all those blessings and more in their complete fulfillment when Jesus comes again. And so we also have to remember that when we read the book of Proverbs. That the full blessings that are promised here aren't for us in this life. They're for heaven. But they are very real and they wait for us. And if we understand this, Jesus has done the work and he keeps these things for us in heaven. And that he will bless us with these things in this life to a certain degree. That we have every reason in the world to try to live this way. To try as we are able to honor him from our substance. To obey and to live according to his word. To endure hardship in hope. And to trust him. To trust him in every area of our life. I know the church is praying for this 18-year-old girl named Emma. And some of you have never met her. She's sort of a friend of the congregation. She's worshipped with us before. And Amy and I went up to visit her on Monday. And it's one of those experiences where the power of God working through human adversity helps you realize that the things that are described in here are real. They're real. And so this poor girl who's got a feeding tube up her nose, wires all over her head, IVs sticking in everywhere. She's got a trach in, so oxygen's coming in here, so she can't speak. And I said to her, I heard that you think God's punishing you. She said, yeah, that's what I think. She writes on a whiteboard. And I said, well, let me start at the beginning and tell you about how we can know Jesus. And I explained the gospel to her, and she said, oh, I've done that. I put my faith in Jesus. And I said, when did you do that? And she said, when I came out of the surgery and I couldn't breathe. She said, I saw a light. And I said, and how did you know that you should trust in Jesus? And she said, my grandmother had taught me about Jesus. And I knew. I'm not a good enough person. I need to trust him. And so we began to talk about, okay, then what does God say about your life? And one of the things that trusting God means, being able to say to God, God, I trust you whether I come out of this hospital or not. If you choose to take me home, then I know that's what's best for me. And if you choose to heal me, then I know that's what's best for me. And she was able to write, yeah, yes, yes, I believe that. It's an imperfect faith. It's a growing faith. It's a new faith. But you see how understanding what we have in heaven through Christ enables us to endure hardship. It enables us to obey God. It enables us to honor God. It enables us to trust God in all kinds of circumstances. And it's all God doing it. It's the blessing of God that comes to His people through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find that in a course on happiness, are you? But here God tells you, and you can see it with your own eyes if you look around and see how He's working in people around you. You want to be happy? Here's the secret. You obey God. You honor God. You trust God through Jesus Christ. And you can have a happiness that transcends anything that's available in this world. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to be doing that good work in our own lives. Heavenly Father, we confess it's so easy for us to read passages like this and just make them into little formulas to oversimplify what you're saying here. We thank you that this is really a picture of the gospel for us, that perfect blessing and happiness is promised for people who live in a certain way. And we know none of us live in this way. And we're so thankful, Lord, that Jesus came and lived in this way perfectly for us. And that if we put our faith and hope in Jesus, then the substance of these promises belong to us. And Lord, we do thank you that you don't give us these things in fullness here. Those are waiting for us in heaven. But you do bless us in many, many ways along the lines that we've just been reading here in this life because of your grace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to more and more seek to live according to your will as you want us to. That we would learn to deal with adversity how you want us to, that we would learn to truly honor you with the best of our substance, not just giving you the leftovers. And Lord, that you would increase our trust in you. And then Lord, we pray that you would direct our paths, that you would give us all that we need, that we can serve you faithfully. We do continue to pray for Emma, that you would do a great work in her life, and that you would give her faith that will sustain her. We're so thankful she's out of the ICU and she's into a rehab unit. But we pray, Lord, she would be able to come off the oxygen and she would be able to get the feeding tube taken out, and that you would restore her to health and strength, that she would be able to praise you in the land of the living. And we ask you to help each one of us to learn how we can do the same thing in our own circumstances in the coming week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's respond back to the Lord in praise by singing from Psalm 144b. It was actually, they sung this at the wedding. They sang this at the wedding yesterday. And we might be tempted to kind of chuckle. Oh, it's a singing about cows and things like that. But the point here is that God blesses His people with prosperity, right? This is written in an agrarian society. He blesses us in, along the lines that we just read. He provides for us. But notice what the ultimate blessing is, the final verse there in stanza 8, verse 15. Behold how blessed or how happy such people are. Oh, happy people who can say they have the Lord to be their God. That is the ultimate source of blessing. You have God to be your God through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and praise the Lord together.